Good morning. On this rainy morning, it is so good to have all of you here worshiping together. It is always good to gather in this place to worship our God, and I trust you know that no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, our deep desire is to meet you where you are and to share God's love with you. A few important announcements this morning before we actually enter into worship. A reminder that hopefully you got your October Enlightener and you noted that attached to the front of it was a blue covenant card. Our stewardship committee provided a letter spelling out our theme for this year and inviting you to give prayerful, careful thought to how you might be able to financially support St. John's in the coming year. We are inviting folk, after giving prayerful and careful thought to that, to place their covenant card in the special basket that you see on the communion table. You may do that anytime between now and the second Sunday in November, or wait until that second Sunday in November when we actually officially gather all of the covenant cards and dedicate them. And if you can't find your covenant card or didn't get an Enlightener, there are extra copies up front here, so please feel free to help yourself. You may have also noticed when you opened your bulletin today that there is an insert dealing with the Council for American Indian Ministry. Here at St. John's, this is a part of the United Church of Christ, and here at St. John's, we have been very involved in that ministry for over 28 years. There is a beautiful bulletin board out in the elevator lobby that was created by Betty Canfield and Amy Faga, giving you a sense of the ministry that has been going on and the wonderful blankets that have been sent to Indian reservations over the years, literally hundreds of them. So please check that out. And this is just an update about how, particularly our American Indian congregations in the United Church of Christ, have managed to survive amid COVID. And one final announcement, and that is our fall Bible study, which will begin on the 20th of October, so it'll be here before you know it. I have sold all the copies of the books I have ordered. However, I've had additional requests this morning at our 8 o'clock service, so I will be ordering more. Please let me know if you'd like a copy of Sarah Griffith Lund's book, Blessed Are the Crazy, and it's $14 in paperback. Also, I wanted to let you know we had thought about the possibility of trying to do this both in person and via Zoom. But because it focuses on the topic of mental and spiritual health and will involve hopefully folks feeling safe to share their stories in the midst of it, we decided that it would be wisest not to attempt to do it via Zoom also, which may be not conducive to sharing in a safe setting. So it will be entirely in person here at the church. If we feel that the space in the library is not large enough because of the size of the group, we will expand to a larger room so that it feels safe for all who attend. If you have any questions about that, feel free to be in conversation with me or Pastor Addie in the days ahead. I believe that's all of the announcements for this morning. So I'm going to invite you to join with me in taking a deep and slow breath. As we breathe in the wonderful gift of God's presence among us, as we breathe in the newness and freshness of this day, and as we let go of all the things that are weighing us down and burdening us at this moment, may we sense God among us in ways that are unmistakably real as we worship now. Amen.
Thank you.
A very familiar big box home improvement store has as its advertising slogan, more saving, more doing. For some reason, that kept coming to mind as I reflected on this morning's worship theme, which happens to be, what must I do? Just to be clear, I believe that more doing is overrated. Far too many people spend their lives constantly in motion, constantly doing, constantly acting, perhaps in order to legitimate their existence, or maybe to avoid dealing with the real issues in their lives. While it's certainly true that faith without works or action is dead, faith that does not pause along the way for prayer, for reflection, faith that does not at some point cease and desist in order to listen to God, can lead one down a very dangerous road. The rich man we will encounter in today's gospel lesson generally wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. In other words, what must I do to get to heaven? What must I do to be saved? Jesus correctly discerned that this man had done all the right things by keeping the commandments and was in fact a person of integrity. But Jesus challenged the rich man to engage in a different kind of doing, a doing that involved letting go of the possessions that held sway over his being. Sadly, this was something the rich man wasn't quite ready to do. For us as people of faith and followers of Christ, I am convinced that more saving, that is, more wholeness, comes when we rightly discern what kind of doing is pleasing to God. Seeking to discern that together now, we enter into worship in the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to join with me in praying our prayer of confession, which is printed in the bulletin. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know we are saved by grace, not by our works or by anything we might do, yet still our faith must be lived out. Our choices and our actions need to reflect our awareness of the awesome gift that is ours because you chose to send your Son Jesus to live and dwell among us. And he, in turn, chose to give his life for us so that we might experience life in all its fullness. Forgive us for being eager to claim the benefits of our salvation, yet reluctant to do the hard work of making sacrifices along the way in order to follow you with our whole heart. When what you call us to do is hard, and we are persuaded we cannot possibly do what you have asked of us, remind us we are not alone. You are and always will be right by our side to help us face whatever challenges are set before us as we journey through this life. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this we know, when it comes to forgiveness, we do not have to earn it. There is nothing we have to do but claim it in order to receive it. And God offers it freely, no strings attached. You are forgiven. We are forgiven. Let that sink in. Let it change the way you live. And as you go about your lives each day, let that freedom give you, forgiveness give you the freedom to share it with others. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides the soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since, then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. And our gospel reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 17 through verse 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." As always, I have a special message for our children and, of course, our young at heart. There's something in here for all of us. I can't believe that it is already the second Sunday in October. Now, I wasn't here last week, but I listened to the awesome message about birthday cake bags, and I can't wait to get started on that project. I also know that many of you have picked up your carryout connection boxes for the month of October, the first box of this Sunday school year, and I've already gotten back some of the get-to-know-you sheets that we will display in the hallway outside my office so we can all see who's joining in on our Sunday school program this year. This week, in your carryout connection box, you have a fun fall craft activity that involves string and little plastic pegs and a pumpkin made out of foam, and you'll have to put all that together to see what it is. Make sure you and a parent or sibling or grandparent follow those directions to create your piece of art. But what I really want you to focus on and what I want to talk about this morning requires us to pay attention to something about our craft or our project that we might overlook. But first, I want us to look at our passage of scripture from the book of Mark that I just finished reading. At the very end of our lesson, Jesus says something that's a little bit confusing. He says, "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This comes after the disciples are asking him what they need to do to enter into God's kingdom and be seen as one of God's favorites, even though God doesn't have favorites. The disciples are reminding Jesus that they sure have given up quite a lot to follow him, their families, their homes, their jobs. So maybe he could pull some strings and do a little favor and get them to the front of the line, so to speak, when it comes to being in God's favor. It's fun to be at the front of the line, isn't it? I remember in school, I always loved being line leader. What a great job. You get the inside scoop about where you're heading. You get to be close to the teacher. You got to set the pace for the whole line behind you. And most importantly, you got to be first at whatever destination you were going to. We like being first, in first place. It usually means we're special, we're the best, we're the most important. So I guess I can understand why the disciples wanted to be seen as first in God's eyes, especially after everything they had done for Jesus. Except that is not how God works, or how Jesus works, or how any part of our faith works. When it comes to following Jesus, the last are first. Just like he said. You see, God doesn't value the things that make us successful in this world. It doesn't matter what place we're in, how much money we have, or how much power we have, or if we won the prize or beat the competition. God thinks we are number one when we treat people with kindness and love, when we look around for the people who are on the edges and could use a friend. When instead of thinking we are better than everyone else, we realize that every single person has value and gifts to share, even those we might put at the end of the line. In your pumpkin art activity, take notice that when you use the string, tying the knot on the very last peg makes the whole project complete. Without that last step, it would all come undone. And none of the steps before it would really matter, including the first. Each part has value, from the first to the last, and it all helps to create a full and beautiful picture. One of my favorite things about Jesus is that he turns the whole world upside down and helps us to see things from different perspectives, where those who the world has told are poor or worthless or in last place are valued and lifted up and celebrated. Our challenge is to keep seeing the world upside down. Okay, not literally, don't stand on your head or anything, but in the ways we love people and value people, let's try to look to the back of the line to learn how to lead and who to love. Just a reminder that we still have carryout connection boxes available for this month. There are some on the cart in the narthex that you can grab for your children or grandchildren or friends. And if you're listening from home, you can always stop by the church office during the week and either I or Lisa will make sure you get one. There are still 3 weeks left in October and there will be a new box to pick up in November. But let's end our time this morning by praying together, and then we will join in praying the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. God, thank you for the upside-down version of the world that you give to us, a world where the poor are rich, where the little things make a big difference, where the impossible is possible, and where the last are first. Help us to be upside-down thinkers and seers and lovers in this world, so that we can learn to value not what makes us successful in this world, but what makes us faithful in God's. All of these things we pray in the name of Christ, the one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, what a gift it is for just a few moments to simply have to sit and listen for you. In the midst of our busy lives, with all of our coming and going, right here and right now, wherever we may be, our only job is to listen. So open our ears, our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and in the midst of my words, may your word be clearly heard. Amen. I remember well the very first time I preached on today's gospel lesson. It was about 40 years ago. I was young, still relatively new to St. John's, and I'm pretty sure I must have said somewhere in the midst of the sermon that what you all needed to do was exactly what Jesus told the rich man to do. You all needed to sell what you had, give your money to the poor. Well, as I greeted people at the door that morning, a kind older gentleman engaged me in conversation. In retrospect, as I think about that older gentleman, it occurs to me he was probably about the age I am now. Just saying. He was pleasant, but what he said to me was this: you know, if we all did what you said we should do, if we all sold what we had and gave the money to the poor, then we would be poor. And what would that accomplish? He was right. I had really oversimplified Jesus' message and hadn't really thought about the ramifications of what I was suggesting. So, today I'm going to try to do this better, with your help. I'm going to invite you to look with me at this passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 10, and let's see if together we can figure out the message that is at the heart of this familiar story. It is actually the first of three lessons in Mark chapter 10, all of which focus on two things: money and discipleship. Now, our tendency is to hear this story or read it and be critical of the rich man. But if you look closely, Scripture is not critical of the rich man. In fact, in the gospel lesson, he is portrayed as being serious and sincere. He kneels before Jesus and addresses him with great respect and admiration. He refers to him as good teacher. Now, yes, Jesus responds to that by asking the question, "Why do you call me good?" But I don't think Jesus is rebuking him at this point. Instead, I think he's giving a hint to us with regard to what his true identity is. The rich man is also someone we usually identify as young, although it doesn't state that. And in the other gospel renderings of this story, he is identified also as a ruler. But I think we can safely say he is young because it says here in our lesson today that he ran to meet Jesus. I don't know too many middle-aged people or older people who run when they're greeting someone. Usually it's someone younger. So, this young man, I don't think he's being presumptuous. I think he's not being self-righteous. He simply has a question, a burning question he wants Jesus to answer. And as always, I love the way Jesus responds. He really doesn't want to know what the man believes. He wants to know what the man practices. So he begins to list commandments, wanting to discern whether or not this rich man has kept them. I don't know how carefully you were listening, but among the commandments Jesus spells out for him is this one: "You shall not defraud." Okay, trivia question. Is that one of the Ten Commandments? It is not. However, it is important because it addresses the matter of economic justice. How did this rich man get so rich? Did he trample all over others to get where he was? Was he dishonest or honest in his business dealings? After listening to his responses, Jesus discerns that this is a man of integrity. In fact, the rich man says to him, "Jesus, these commandments you've mentioned, I've kept them ever since I was a young person, ever since I was a boy." What comes next is my favorite part of today's lesson, a simple statement. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Not Jesus looking at him passed judgment on him. Not Jesus looking at him was critical of his wealth. Not Jesus looking at him thought he wasn't worthy of being saved. No. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And then I imagine Jesus making the next statement in a gentle but clear way. "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Just an aside, this passage of scripture is the one that prompted Francis of Assisi to engage in following Christ. It led him to a conversion experience. It turned his life around. It grabbed his attention. Discipleship, that is truly following Jesus, begins when the one thing that enslaves or consumes us is denounced. The rich man's shock and grief at hearing Jesus' statement and his eventual turning and going away gives us a sense of the extent to which the rich man's possessions possessed him. He could not possibly imagine being able to do what Jesus was asking him to do. But the story isn't finished here. And that's where I think there's some very good news. This is not where the story ends. The narrative does not include the words, "and he lived unhappily ever after." No. We don't know what he did after he left and turned away. Okay, he wasn't ready right then and there to let go of the things that possessed him, whatever they may have been. But who's to say whether or not he may have changed his mind? Perhaps somewhere along the way he may have discovered that, you know, following Jesus means having a support group around you, people who would encourage me, people who would help me on this journey. I would not be alone. He really didn't know what he was missing, but I want to see the best. I want to give him the benefit of the doubt, and I want to picture him coming back one day, having found his way. He couldn't do that hard thing, and none of us can do it alone, because money does have a way of enslaving us. It has power. Our possessions can end up possessing us. Although I think often of what we hear when persons who have lost everything, say in a flood, a tornado, a hurricane, a fire, often end up saying, "Okay, I lost my stuff, but I'm alive, and the people I love are alive, and that's all that really matters." How much do we really need? At what point do our possessions cease to be enriching and life-giving, and instead become burdensome and crippling? Perhaps you've heard of the prosperity gospel, a gospel that suggests that if you have a lot of stuff, you must be living in a way that pleases God, because God blesses us with stuff. Clearly, that's not the message of today's gospel lesson. And I have a feeling that Joel Osteen and adherents of the prosperity gospel have either missed this passage of scripture or have conveniently skipped over it. Because this is not about stuff equals blessings. This is about letting go equals blessings. So what do we possess, or what possesses us, that keeps us from following Jesus wholeheartedly? What have we consumed that now consumes us? These are hard questions with hard answers that, if we take them seriously, we may have to change the way we live our lives. At the very least, we may have to rearrange our priorities. But I do believe we can do this hard thing together. One of my favorite singers, Carrie Newcomer, has written a song aptly entitled, "You Can Do This Hard Thing." Among the lyrics to the song are these: "Here we stand breathless and pressed in hard times, hearts hung like laundry on backyard clotheslines. Impossible just takes a little more time. From the muddy ground comes a green volunteer. In a place we thought barren, new life appears. Morning will come whistling some comforting tune for you, because you can do this hard thing. It's not easy, I know, but I believe that it's so. You can do this hard thing." Yes, you can. We can, but not alone. We can do this hard thing with God's help and with the support and encouragement of others who are on this faith journey with us. The journey, of course, will have its share of ups and downs, disappointments, missteps. We may end up backsliding along the way. But just as Jesus looked at the rich man and loved him, so he looks at us and loves us. No strings attached. The story isn't over. It wasn't for the rich man, and it isn't for us. So what do you say we take the first step, the hardest step, of looking at our lives and wondering about what it is that gets in the way, and then with God's help and the encouragement of others, seeking to do things a bit differently? Think about it. Oh, and to that kind older gentleman who challenged me to think all those years ago, I say thank you. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As we switch gears and move into our time of prayer this morning, I do have some joys and concerns to lift up that have been shared among us. There are quite a few celebrating birthdays either this past week or in the week ahead. Those who celebrated birthday this past week include Jane Harrison, who I think is celebrating today, Gail George, and Jerry Reinhardt Cartwright. And then looking ahead, this Friday, October 15th, Stephanie Giampa will celebrate her 50th birthday. And on this same day, Rob Linderman will be 70. So, and that's her uncle. So lots of birthdays to look forward to and to celebrate both in the days before and ahead. A few prayers of concern. Prayers for the family of Andre James, Stacy Hayes, and his family, and the staff of Thomas Jefferson University Hospital as they struggle with loss and grief after the shooting that occurred there on Monday. We also keep in our prayers the family of Jean Parks. Jean passed away very unexpectedly last Sunday, and her memorial service will take place tomorrow here at St. John's at 2 p.m. with a calling time before that service from 1 to 2. Knowing, of course, that we all come to this place and this time with many joys and concerns of our own on our hearts and minds, I invite you to bring those to mind now as we lift them up to God together in prayer. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, thank you for this day, for the opening of our eyes and for the breath that fills our lungs, for the ability to find you wherever we find ourselves, for meeting us where we are and walking with us wherever we go. God, sometimes navigating life, especially on the hard days, feels impossible, hopeless, and like really, really hard work. But in the midst of all of our trying and our wrestling, you remind us, not that life will be easy, but that with you, we can do this hard thing. Help us to know that even when we possess less, there is always more grace, more love, more abundance. Remind us that your redeeming love leads us into newness if we let it. Sometimes it's scary, sometimes it's exciting, but it's always a promised land of sorts. As we begin to allow you to move in and through us, we ask that you be with us in this present moment, gathered in prayer together near and far. We pray for the joys and celebrations in our midst, for feelings of wholeness and beauty, and for lights at the end of long tunnels. We think of those celebrating anniversaries and birthdays, and think especially this day of Jane and Gail and Jerry, Stephanie and Rob. God, we also pray for all those who are ill, who are far away from loved ones, for all those who face tragedy, darkness, discomfort, uncertainty, those who are deep in the midst of grief and loss, those who are struggling in any way, mind, body, or spirit. We pray especially this day for the Jefferson Hospital community and for Jean's family. God, we know that we are not alone in this life, but help us to see you a bit more clearly in the coming days. Help us to be sure of your presence as we seek to follow you, confident that you walk beside us in all of our living and being, feeding our hunger and quenching our thirst in ways we never expected or thought possible, so that we might have hope to share with a world that is so desperately in need of it. Thank you, God, for this community and for the never-ending love of your Son, Jesus, the one in whose name we pray all of these prayers and those of our hearts. Amen.
I I trust you have gotten into the habit of placing your offering in the plates as you enter to worship, and we have gotten into the habit at this point in worship of dedicating those gifts, thankful for each one of them and thankful that they continue to enable us to do God's good work here in this place and far beyond. So let us join together in singing the doxology as we dedicate today's offering. O God, your gifts to us are abundant. Today we pause to say thank you for the gifts we often take for granted, the gift of life itself, the gift of this new day, the gift of family and friends, the gift of being able to worship without worry, the gift of abundance that enables us to eat and be clothed and housed day in and day out. Very aware, O God, that that is not an abundance that everyone enjoys, we give our gifts. We give our gifts to do your work right here in this place, but far beyond this place as well. Bless these gifts. Bless us as we seek to be a people who reflect your love, not only when we are together worshiping, but every single day of our lives, wherever we may be, whatever we may be doing. All of these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I trust as you sang that beautiful hymn that you were also paying attention to its words, To piggyback on its words, let me challenge you to go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all people. Love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you do, may the light of God surround you, the love of God enfold you, the power of God protect you, and the peace of God remain ever with you. Amen.